Father, thank you for your word that endures. Thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are the foundation of your church. Thank you for all that you have done in this place. You are our God. We bless your name. Amen. Do please be seated. The world's changed quite a lot in 200 years. The celebrities of 1816 were the poets, Coleridge and Shelley. They didn't have Strictly in those days. But the Times did report of, and I quote, an obscene new dance, the waltz. In early 19th century, Huddersfield was changing as well. The population was growing, and with it came a poverty which was widespread, with children working in the mills under oppressive conditions. 50 years earlier, John Wesley had written in his diary of his visit to this town, "I rode over the mountains to Huddersfield, a wilder people I never saw in England. The men, women, and children filled the streets and seemed ready to devour us. How intolerable a thing is the gospel of Christ to them that are resolved to serve the devil." By the early 19th century, the nonconformist churches were growing and thriving. But there was only one Anglican church in this town, the parish church, over in the centre of Huddersfield. And the curate of that church, the Reverend William Harding, wrote to the Church Missionary Society, to CMS, who we still support through Dear Catherine. And this is what Harding wrote of the church here. "The state of the church here is truly painful." I love that. "We have a population of 8,000 and only one church." By that, he meant one Anglican church. And this planted a seed in the mind of a young man at the age of 23 called Benjamin Haig Allen. Mindful of the diverse needs of the town with its swelling population, realizing that for revival to come in God's church, it would require more congregations, more buildings, more churches. And so, empowered by Act of Parliament, he was empowered to erect a chapel of ease to Huddersfield Parish Church. He invested a huge sum of his own money to fund its building and patronage. 500 of the seats of the new church were set aside for the poor. And so on the 19th of December, 1816, a crowd gathered on this very site, consisting of, again I quote, "numerous and respectable assemblage of clergymen, gentlemen, ladies, and others." And so the first stone of Holy Trinity Church, Huddersfield, was laid by the vicar of the parish church, the Reverend John Coates. And in his address, Coates said this: "Here then we are particularly called upon to thank God that he has put into the heart of his servant, the owner on the ground of which we now stand, to allot a portion of it to the sacred purpose of erecting a temple to the honor of his holy name, and to devote his substance," which I believe is probably his cash, "in a liberal and pious manner to the accomplishment of so excellent a work." And so the foundations began to be laid. In our Bible readings, you will have noticed the construction theme, the theme of a building site. And of course, the building, once it's planned, starts with its foundations. It's the most crucial part of the building process. It's largely hidden work. If it's not done properly, if the foundations aren't right, then the walls will lean and cracks will appear. And if you're not careful, the structure will come crashing down. That this building has stood for so long is testament to its good foundations. And St. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, which Jan read to us in chapter 3. Paul planted churches, he established churches. In verse 9, he likens himself to a master craftsman, an expert builder. But he is clear that he is not the founder of the church. Paul did not found the Christian faith. In Corinth, there was quarreling. Different factions were declaring their allegiance to different leaders. I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. And so it went on. And Paul is concerned that within the life of that church, it was more akin to a personality contest with different leaders put on pedestals and pitted against one another. In this church, there have been some celebrated leaders. Their names are recorded for posterity in the welcome area. Some of you will look back on those who've led this church in this place and been influential in your own journey of faith. But Paul is clear that the church is not founded on people and on personalities. It's not founded on Benjamin Haig Allen. It's not founded on Jim or Ed. Heaven forbid, not me. God's church is founded on his son, Jesus. Jesus, St. Paul says, is the foundation of the church. Not only is he the head of the church, he is the foundation, the rock on which we stand and on which we build. There can be no other foundation than him. It is he who we seek always to glorify in this place. And if that's the case, Jesus is the foundation and the purpose of the church is to build on him and on the worship of him, then the church is called to live in the pattern of Jesus, to imitate the ways of Jesus, to share the life and love of Jesus with each other and with everyone. Jan read from Jesus' famous words from the end of the Sermon on the Mount about a wise man who built his house upon a rock and a foolish man who built on sand. There's a cue for a song there. The Message paraphrase translates verse 24 like this. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. They're not homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. The church is to build her life on Jesus, to be faithful to and act out the words of Jesus, and to live like Jesus, to be a city on a hill, to be salt and light. This is what we were made to be, and what we were made for. Yes, we will be buffeted by high winds and storms, but this is what will cause God's church to endure if we embody and are obedient to God's word and seek to live in communion with Jesus, the living word. That is as strong as any pillar, and as beautiful and, of course, as fragile as any stained-glassed window. I love the fact that for nearly 200 years, this place has been a place of worship, that somehow the very stones have absorbed the prayers and the praise of people worshipping Christ, that every Sunday for almost 200 years, the Eucharist has been celebrated in this place. In the last fortnight, I've had conversations with different people who've come into this church for the first time, and they're struck by its size, by its beauty. We become quite familiar with it, but I remember that was my first impression too. But also for some people that I've met, that it's become, it was a sense of God's peace simply by being in this building. We've been blessed with a beautiful, wonderful church building to gather in and to worship. It's timely that today, as we give thanks for this place, that I'm able to also share some really good news, that on Friday we heard that we've received the grant for the work on the roof, £184,000, to begin more of the building process, more of keeping this place watertight and warm and welcoming. And so we thank God so much and we rejoice in that provision. We will play our part in that as we offer our gifts to God, but the building continues. So we've been blessed with a beautiful church building. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us of the most simple truth. It's almost Sunday school stuff, but it's so important. We are the church. You are the church. Buildings like this can house the people of God. They facilitate our worship. In their majesty and in their scale, we can so easily be caught up in something of the transcendence of God. Give me a building like this over a 1950s prefab or a converted warehouse anytime. This is a wonderful building. But this is not the church. You are the church. We are the church. God does not simply reside in special consecrated buildings like this. Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God's temple is holy and you are that temple." This is not an individualistic thing. Later on in chapter 6, Paul does talk about us like that. But this is about the corporate nature of the church, the body of Christ, the people of God dwelling together, being the dwelling place of God where God resides within us as his people. You and I are built for the worship of God. Yes, we have a responsibility to look after this place. Yes, we give thanks for this place. But our priority must always be to live as the people of God. Always reminded, because the temptation is always to look inwards and always to look at the building. Always reminded that the church is about people and it's about Jesus. That we will draw close to each other, praying that God will grow his church, drawing those outside of the community of faith into the community of his Son. And that we would be a church that won't simply gather here, but that filled with his Spirit, we scatter, bearing the love of Jesus everywhere we go. 3 years later, in 1819, the building was completed. And in 3 years' time, we will have an even bigger celebration to mark that occasion. But today we give thanks for the vision of those who brought this building into being. And yes, a lot has changed in 200 years. The building has changed somewhat over that time. But we're reminded that God hasn't changed. He is as solid as a rock. His worship here will continue in a different time. And we pray for the next 200 years, for all that God would do in this place and through his people to be a blessing to our parish and to Huddersfield and to bring glory to God. Let's pray. St. Peter writes, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so, Lord Jesus, we come to you, the cornerstone, the living stone, the one on whom we are built and on whom we stand. We thank you for all who have gone before us. We thank you for those who had vision and the resources to share, to enable this building to be established and formed. Thank you for the faithful witness of your church over these 2 centuries here at Holy Trinity. And Lord, as we seek to move forward with you, keep us focused on what is important. Keep us mindful of your power and your love, and fill us again with your Holy Spirit, that we would be your temple, that you would use your church to bring glory to your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please would you stand as we affirm our faith together in God. We believe in one God, the Father.